great morning so far, just turning our eyes to Jesus, hasn't it? As we've been thinking about his death and resurrection. And we're going to continue to do that, of course, as we look at God's Word. So I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, and we'll be covering verses 1 to 12 this morning. If you've been here on Sunday mornings, you know I've been working through Ecclesiastes, and I like unique things, and I was actually thinking about, okay, Ecclesiastes and resurrection, but I was like, let's just go back to one of the gospel accounts, and I wanted to just proclaim the resurrection from one of the gospel accounts, because we need regular reminders of the resurrection, and because over time we become so familiar with it, at least for us who have been Christians for a while now, and that I feel like sometimes we lose our wonder over the resurrection. Because, you know, think about the different wonders that we become so familiar with that we lose our wonder over it. And so you think about the world that we live in. You know, most of you know the Artemis launch. And so that's made me look into and see, look about space and the universe and everything more. And, you know, did you ever really dwell upon the fact that right now we are on a spinning globe in space that is encircling the sun? I mean, really think about that. It's a wonder that that's true. But also think about the fact that if the Earth was closer or farther away from the sun, we would either burn up or we would freeze to death over time. And so it's just, you know, we don't always stand and wonder at these things that we become so familiar with over time. Consider also our bodies. Have you ever thought about the fact that in many cases our bodies can heal themselves? Meaning, like, if you get a scratch or a cut, what happens? You get a scab, and then it eventually you're back to normal. I mean, that's really crazy to think about. We heal ourselves in that way. Or when we get sick, our body often will fight off the infection or the sickness. It's like we have our own little army inside of us that is fighting off these invaders, so to say. It's really amazing when you think about it. But we're so used to and familiar with these things that we lose our wonder over them. And I feel like for us who've been Christians for a long time in this room, we lose our wonder over the resurrection of Jesus. We get so used to the story that we forget its power. We think we get so used to the story, we forget this is truly an amazing miracle. Now, maybe you're here today and you're thinking, nope, not me. I haven't lost my wonder over it. That's great. May this be another morning of a beneficial reminder for you of it. But for those of us who've lost some of our amazement over the fact that Christ arose, may this time be a time of renewed awe at the fact that Jesus conquered death. Now, before I get to the passage, let me give you some context. This is the Gospel of Luke, of course, and it's, of course, all about Jesus. And so he tells us about Jesus' miraculous birth, which was announced by an angel. You hear about his ministry all throughout. So you hear his preaching and his teaching. In many places, you hear about his miracles that he does, his healings and things like that, and his calming of the sea, and all of those miracles. And amidst all of this preaching and teaching and miracle working, there's various times that Jesus predicts that he's going to die and then rise again 3 days later. And the disciples don't seem to grasp it in those moments. They don't seem to grasp it. But he was killed. He was crucified on a cross. And after his death, we're told that Joseph of Arimathea buries his body in this tomb cut in stone. And then right before our text for this morning in Luke 23, we were told this. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. And so that brings us up to our passage for this morning. So let's look down there at Luke 24, 1 to 12, and I'll read it for you. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. And we'll stop there for this morning. And so, if you remember, as I just read, how the women, they see Jesus' dead body be placed in the tomb, right? And so they saw that happen. They went back to prepare spices. They come back a couple days later with these spices. And these spices are there to show honor and care for the body of Jesus, to make it smell better and all that. It's just to show honor and care for him. But little do they realize all that work and preparation isn't needed. They don't need the spices. They're unnecessary. And the first thing they see is, of course, the stone rolled away. And so I'm sure that piqued their interest. Okay, let's investigate a little further. They go inside and they don't find the body of Jesus. We're told they're perplexed by this. I would say so. That'd be perplexing. And all of a sudden, two men who we know from other stories and from their appearance are angels. Two angels, they appear and they say, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" And in a way, this is sort of like a mild rebuke. They're essentially saying, you should have believed what he said. And if you believed what he had said, you wouldn't be looking in a tomb for the risen Christ, because you would know he's alive. So why are you seeking the living among the dead? And then they proclaim the truth that's resounded throughout history. He is not here, but has risen. What a glorious truth. He wasn't in that tomb because he arose. And so Jesus wasn't like one of us where we stay in that grave, but he wasn't there anymore. And the angels explain, Jesus said this would happen. And they help the women make the connection in their hearts and minds of what Jesus said and now what had happened. And in response to this, they go and tell the rest of the disciples, the men, the male disciples. And yet they don't believe them. They're like, you know, this is nonsense. This is an idle tale. But thankfully, Peter isn't satisfied with completely writing them off. He goes and he's like, well, I'm going to look for myself. I'm going to investigate their claim. And he just sees the linen cloth there and he marvels because, of course, Jesus isn't in the tomb. So that's just a very brief recap of this story. But as we think deeper, as we think about the truths that really shine forth in this passage, what are some things that we see? There's three realities. Number one, the resurrection of Jesus can be perplexing at first. The resurrection of Jesus can be perplexing at first. You know, our natural human tendency when we hear or see something that sounds unbelievable, it's to be perplexed, to be confused, to be puzzled. Like, haven't you ever heard something that you found it hard to believe? They say that there's something called triple point, where water can actually boil and freeze at the same time. It's perplexing. It doesn't make sense in our minds, but it yet is true. Another thing that's perplexing is that Venus, their day is longer than their year, according to, of course, Earth day and year. The planet rotates so slowly that it actually circles the sun before it rotates completely. It sounds unbelievable, but it's true. Well, when the women first saw that the body of Jesus wasn't there, they were perplexed. When the male disciples heard the story, they thought it was an idle tale. They thought it was nonsense. This is what happens often when people first hear about the resurrection of Jesus. It's confusing. It's perplexing. It's puzzling. Because really think about it. As Christians, we're saying and claiming Jesus died and then he rose from the grave. Think about that. That's what we're claiming. Like, don't just hear it and then, you know, don't, you know, dwell on it, but actually think about it. It can be perplexing to many people. They hear it on for the first time. You know, we're so used to when someone dies, they're dead. We're used to that. That's normal to us. If you take God out of the picture, mankind has a batting average of zero when it comes to beating death. It's so final to us. Every site of a funeral home is a reminder of it. Every cemetery is a reminder. Every empty chair is a reminder of the finality of death. And so to hear that someone came back alive after they died is absurd to many people. It's like more absurd to people than hearing that pigs can fly or something like that. The disciples, they spent a couple years with Jesus. Think about that. They spent a couple years with Jesus. They saw this empty tomb. And still, many of them were perplexed and confused. So don't you think many people today, when they first hear about the resurrection, are going to be the same? Many don't even know what to think, what to believe. And maybe there's someone here this morning, you're in that exact spot. You're perplexed, you're puzzled, you're confused at how someone could be said to be resurrected from the dead. It sounds unbelievable to you. And I get it, it's hard to grasp at first because it goes against everything that you're used to seeing in reality when it comes to death. But I would encourage you this morning to be open to the truth. Don't let your confusion lead you to hard-heartedness, but be open to what the Bible says. And what we see here is the example of the women, and so they're perplexed at first. But what God does is he doesn't want to leave them in bewilderment. He wants to guide them to believe. And he uses this moment of confusion to reveal the truth, to lead them to trust. Likewise, and later in chapter 24, Jesus does the same with the rest of his disciples. You think about the story of the two men on the road to Emmaus. And at first, he doesn't reveal his identity to them. And so during this time, he's explaining the scriptures to them. And then he eventually opens up their eyes to see him as he is, the resurrected Christ. Later on, when he appears to all of his disciples, he gently leads them along by showing his side and his hands, and explaining, once again, the scriptures. You know, the Lord could have left us with barely anything. With barely any revelation. He could have said, you should just believe. And yet, in great grace, God doesn't want us to remain in confusion about the most important eternal realities. He reveals the truth in order for us to believe. And so here we are with the scriptures. But will you look to the truth of what he has said? Will you remain in bewilderment or you move to belief? And so I pray that God would work in each of our hearts this morning. And so one of the main points found in this passage is that, yes, it can be perplexing at first, the resurrection. But know this, point number two, the resurrection of Jesus truly happened. It can be perplexing, but know it truly happened. Have your expectations ever been blown out of the water by something? Just something completely unexpected. Maybe you start your day and you think it's going to be like one of those humdrum days, and then something unexpected happens and it makes it an amazing day. Well, the women, they went to the tomb. They expected to care for the dead body of Jesus. And here they find no body. And in fact, they find that he's alive. Talk about having your expectations blown for the day, right? They were sad, and now it's turned to joy. And this is because God often works with the tool of the unexpected. Do you realize that? He works with the tool of the unexpected. He loves to shock us with something that you weren't even expecting, with something you weren't even anticipating. And so in the gospel, we expect to go to God and find judgment, but we find grace. We expect in our trials to face only turmoil, but we find peace and comfort amidst them. Though the resurrection of Jesus, it was definitely unexpected. It truly happened. But note all of the evidence in this passage. First, you have the rolled away stone, of course. And this was the first indicator that something happened. Now, the rolled away stone doesn't provide all the evidence that he's alive, but it's the first indicator. It's an indicator. It's one piece of evidence that he was alive. But another piece, of course, his body wasn't in there. His body wasn't in there. Something really did happen to Jesus. He's not in there, for sure. And isn't it interesting that in this little section, Jesus isn't present in the story, and that's significant. And the story is devoid of Christ because he got up and left the tomb. The story of the tomb, he's not there. Another piece of evidence is the linen cloth laying there that Peter sees is laying there, and he looks in, and to us, you know, okay, we're like, okay, what does that point to? But for those in that day, it would signify a lot. One commentator put it this way. He says, since the linen cloth would be the only valuable thing to steal, and since it also would be unlikely that anyone would strip the body before stealing it, their presence discredits any suspicion that tomb raiders broke in and stole the body. And so here's these linen cloths, which were valuable in that day, and they're just left. Here's these linen cloths that were unwrapped from Jesus. Well, a body stealer wouldn't, a tomb raider wouldn't just unwrap him. They would just take him and leave. And so it's an indicator, once again, that he rose. So many pieces of evidence that point to the resurrection. But the truth is, we don't only believe based on these pieces of evidence. Now, those are big pieces. But we also see that there's another reason, is because the resurrection is a fulfillment of the Word of God. Notice how the angels, they of course point to the fact that Jesus' body isn't there because he's risen. But they don't stop there. What they do is they point to the fulfillment of Jesus' words. And they use that as a big indicator to the women. Notice what they say in verse 6 into verse 7. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. This is exactly the kind of thing that Jesus does with the two on the road to Emmaus, with the disciples, all the disciples later on, is he connects his resurrection with Scripture. He connects them. And that's a big part of what finally God opens their eyes to see. Wow, this is a fulfillment of the Word of God. You can try to explain away the empty tomb. Many of their religious leaders tried to explain away the empty tomb, we're told in the end of Matthew. But you cannot argue with the Word of God. You cannot argue, because God's word is true and always and ever true. You try to speak against the word of God, you always lose. Because it's always fulfilled perfectly. It comes true. Jesus prophesied beforehand that he would be delivered up, that he would be crucified, that he would rise on the third day. I mean, talk about a specific prophecy. You know, he's not like he's using generalities. Right, he's using specifics. He shows who would kill him, how he would be killed, that he would be raised, and how many days afterwards he would be raised. So we see Jesus knew, fully aware of what would happen to him. He prophesied beforehand. He was not caught off guard about his death or resurrection. He says that the Son of Man must. This must happen. This is connecting back to the Old Testament scriptures that are pointing to Jesus. This must happen. And so we see his death and resurrection are really the fulfillment of the Old Testament, that they're pushing forward and showing forth what would happen to the Messiah. And so we see that this death and resurrection, they were not a random event. They were not a chance happening. They were all according to the purpose and plan of God. The resurrection, we'll put it this way, the resurrection was a miracle of God accomplishing the plan of God. Because the details in this story show us they were a work of God. A miracle. The presence of angels signify this. If you notice throughout your Bible, when angels appear, something big is usually going down, right? Something big usually is about to go down. And it's often the presence of angels, usually like announcing something or explaining something, that God is in a really big way moving his purposes along. And you see that with Jesus' birth and then here with his death and resurrection. So God gave life where there was death. That's a miracle. You see, as Christians, we don't always think this way, but Christianity is based on the supernatural work of God. Supernatural work of God. This is no man-made religion where we kind of just thought of something to reach God. This is no charade that we're trying to deceive people into believing a lie. This passage affirms God is real. God does miracles, and one such huge monumental miracle is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He rose from the dead. And so, yes, people can be perplexed by the resurrection at first, but it truly happened. And so what should our response be? Number three, the resurrection of Jesus should be believed and proclaimed. That should be our response to all of this reality. You think about monumental events, and monumental events often evoke a response in us. So think about if everyone was outside and we looked up at the same time and we saw this huge meteor shower stream across the sky. There would certainly evoke a response in us, wouldn't it? It would evoke a response. We would be probably shocked. Our eyes would be big, our mouth maybe open. We would say things like, that was amazing, or even just, wow. But imagine there was one person who didn't respond at all. They just acted like they just saw a bird or something. What would you say? You'd say, did you miss it? Like, is something wrong? Or did you zone out at the exact moment that we all looked up? It would baffle us. And so also the resurrection of Jesus ought to evoke a response in us. When you really think about what happened. Like, how could we go on another day as we did before when we truly think about and know and believe that this is what happened? And that's where Luke 24 is meant to lead us. It's meant to lead us to belief in him, to proclamation of him. It's not given here so we can say, that's a neat trick, that resurrection thing. It's not here so that we can just go on like we've always gone on before. It's given here so that people would bow the knee and trust in Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. He is the Lord. He died and he rose again. After the angels helped the women connect the scriptures with what happened, we're told, and they remembered his words, and then they go and tell the disciples. And in that, we are seeing that they believed what happened. Their prime examples of how each of us ought to respond to this revealed truth of the resurrection we ought to believe. The resurrection and death and resurrection, the fulfillment of the word of God. The angels proclaim that the scriptures are fulfilled. This is what Jesus proclaims to the disciples later on. The scripture is fulfilled. Because the word of God is truth. And so this is happening and fulfilling what was promised. Do you believe that the scriptures were prophesied by Jesus and then fulfilled by him? We are to believe this. So ask the Lord, help my unbelief. Like that man says in the gospel, help my unbelief. Do you ever say that to God? Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. It means, Lord, I want to believe stronger in you, because I feel like my faith is weak. And so we may not have been there, we weren't there, right, to see that empty tomb, but we can believe based on the word of God. the Word of God that we have today. I think about what Jesus says to Thomas. Thomas is the often called doubting Thomas, because he doubts that Jesus was raised, because the other disciples saw him appear. Thomas wasn't there. And so Thomas is doubting, and he says, I need to see, then I'll believe. And finally, Jesus reveals himself to Thomas, and Jesus says this, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Guess what? That's us. We have not seen, and yet we believe. And the reason is because God reveals himself through the Word of God. And we respond in faith that this truly happened. And so I want to ask you this morning, are you like the women at the tomb believing? Maybe you're like the disciples at first who thought it's an idle tale. And there's many people in our world who are like that. They believe all that fairy tale stuff, that nonsense that you're talking about. But it's not true. The disciples thought that at first, but they were changed when they met the risen Christ. Peter didn't go home in the idle tale phase. He didn't go home in the idle tale phase and live the rest of his life in that. He ran to see the tomb himself. And so may you also run to the truth. Run your fingers through the pages of the Bible. See what it says. Run to God. Run to the truth. Do not run home in the idle phase, the idle tale phase. Do not run home and stay there. The tomb is empty, and our hearts can be filled with faith because of it. But not only do they believe the resurrection, but they proclaim it. And this shows us that we who believe should be then proclaiming it to others. Because if you think about it, really think about it, we believe in a Savior who died and then rose from the dead. How could we not proclaim that? How could we not proclaim this reality, this miracle? It should be heralded from the rooftops. At the end of Luke 24, Jesus opens their minds to the Scriptures. And he tells them now what should be happening in light of his death and resurrection. And he says this. He tells them that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. And guess what? That's what the disciples do in the book of Acts, don't they? You see, in the book of Acts, Peter stands up and he preaches. And he says this, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And then a couple chapters later in Acts 4, Peter and John we find the religious leaders upset at Peter and John. And they're upset because of this reason. They're teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. As you can see, because of the death and resurrection, the disciples believe, but then as you move into Acts, they proclaim. And they proclaim that Jesus died and rose again. And they proclaim that, but also they say, now based on that, you can have forgiveness of sins. You can be resurrected someday based on faith in him, due to our faith in the resurrection Christ. And this points us back to the gospel. The gospel is that we have been created by the good and perfect and holy God. And yet, we sinned against him. Each and every one of us has sinned against God. And it shows in various ways, but we each have lied, or we have lusted in our hearts, or we have stolen, or all of these different things. Sins that we commit, each of us. The Bible says all of us have sinned. And sin deserves death. Sin deserves judgment. We sinned against the eternal and holy God. And that deserves judgment. God wouldn't be just and holy and good if he just let it slide. But because he's good and holy and just, There has to be punishment for our sin. And so that is really the bad news side, right? Is that each of us have sinned. There's no way to save ourselves. Our good works are like filthy rags to the Lord. We can't work ourselves to heaven. There's no amount of good works that you say, okay, now I'm good to go. No, because you sin in one part of the law, you have broken the law, the Bible says. And so that is the bad news side. But the good news side swallows it up, because it says that God, in his love and grace and mercy, sent Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, to take on our flesh and dwell among us. He came down from heaven and he became a man, but he never lost his divinity. He was both God and man. And he lived the perfect life. And then we hear about, of course, he's preaching and teaching and miracle working. And then he died. But why did he die? He died for our sins. He died as our substitute. He died so that we wouldn't have to face the wrath of God. He died to satisfy the wrath of God for our sins. And then 3 days later, he rose again, conquering death, showing that it is finished. God has approved his work of redemption, and then he ascended on high. And all those who place their faith in Jesus Christ will be saved, the Bible says. And so that means you have to acknowledge, I am a sinner, and there's nothing that I can do in myself. There's no amount of good works. There's nothing I can do to gain heaven in myself. And so I must turn from my sin and turn to Christ in faith that he is the way, the truth, and the life. I trust in what he did on my behalf. And that's how you can be saved. That's how you can be forgiven of all your sin. Because before Christ, you have guilt and you stand condemned, and deep down you know it. Deep down you have shame. But in Christ, that's taken away, because you know I stand forgiven in Christ. It's not in me, it's by the grace of God. I stand forgiven and righteous in God's sight, and I have a hope of heaven, and I have right standing with him. And it's all based on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, forgiveness proclaimed in his name. And so this leads us to the main point: Christ arose, but will you believe it and proclaim it? Do you really, truly believe this? I want you to reflect this morning. Do I truly believe that Jesus died and rose again? Like, do I believe that happened in history? Because that's what I want to leave you with this morning, is do you really believe? There's a story about a town that was suffering serious drought. And so it was this farm country, and the crops were becoming ruined. And so this local preacher, he decided to have a prayer meeting to ask God for it to rain. And so he asked all who believed that God could do it to come at 4 o'clock to the church and have this prayer meeting to pray for rain. So the hour comes, and the church is just filled with people. And yet the preacher, he got up and he looked around and he said, the meeting's called off. He said, we don't have faith to pray. I don't see a single umbrella. You see, they were praying for rain, but they didn't come with faith that God can do it. Do you believe that God did it at the cross and at the tomb? That he truly did that? I have faith that he actually did that. And I want you to really see that. Don't just go through the motions, but stand in wonder at the resurrection. Do not lose your wonder. Do not lose your amazement, but remember what happened. The angels announce, he is not here, but has risen. And that's the message we believe and proclaim. But do you truly trust that is true? I'm not asking if you can repeat it and just move on, but do you believe he rose from the dead in history? Because not only did he die and rise again in history, but his death and resurrection were history-shaping moments. In the face of death, all of our human power, all of our might, all of our ingenuity, they lay ineffective in front of death. And before death, we feel our utter need and weakness. But now, in light of his death and resurrection, death is no longer as fearful as it used to be. The fact that the tomb is empty changes everything, because it shows us, wow, he was truly the Messiah. He was truly the Son of God. His resurrection certifies the act of a redemption is approved by God. Those who trust him are forgiven and stand right with God. But it also gives us hope, because we have been promised by God that we will be raised like Christ someday. And so no wonder it radically changed the disciples' lives. Once that happened, once they see the risen Christ and then they're given the Holy Spirit, it's radically different. They boldly proclaim these things to the world. And so will you believe and proclaim, he is not here but has risen. The empty tomb is truly full of significance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for this morning, grateful to really reflect upon the death and resurrection of Jesus, and we're thankful that we can rest upon these realities, that they truly happen in history. But not only that, but we remember their significance, that through Christ, we have salvation. Through Christ, you have given us all that we need. And so we're so thankful for your miracle-working power, how you often use the unexpected things to cause us to marvel, to stand in wonder. And so I pray this morning that we, as we go our separate ways, that we would stand in awe and wonder once again at the resurrection and what it means for us. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We pray that you were encouraged by the sermon today. This sermon was preached at First Baptist Church of Clearfield, Pennsylvania. If you'd like more information about our church, you can visit our website at fbcclearfield.com. May God grant you grace and peace as you look to him today.